بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلي وسلم على سيد الأولين والآخرين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. In our continued study of the miraculous nature of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the last revelation, the last testament, we have reached a point where in looking at different aspects, we realize that when people actually look at the book, when they get away from politics, economics, ethnic divisions, racial divisions, stereotyping, bias, when they get away from all of these obstacles and actually look at the revelation, which is the essence of Islam itself, then it's very easy for those whose hearts are open to recognize that this book is not from a human being, that this is from the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And especially those who are acquainted with the Arabic language, because it is in Arabic itself that we really see the distinguishing nature of this book, because as we have learned before, humanity has tried, and there were challenges made in the Quran that if you do not believe in this book, then gather all your compatriots, your colleagues, everyone together, and try to produce something like this. And so, in a number of areas that we looked at the literary forms that the Quran came in. Arabic language had never appeared in a form like this, that was able to capture the rhyming nature of poetry, but at the same time give out solid information. And secondly, in terms of the unique nature of the Quran itself, something about it, because it generally is, when you listen to it being read in Arabic, you can see that it's being addressed to humanity or to you personally. So it has a certain nature about it. Also, as we learned, there's a certain selection and arrangement of words. And the words come in patterns, they come in phrases, in forms, that has a strength that people who spoke Arabic had never been able to do. Arabic-speaking people had done amazing things with their language. They produced volumes of poetry, but not in this particular form. Especially, as we found out, the selection and arrangement of grammatical particles, the eloquence, the sound itself, the sounds coming out of it. Even people who don't speak Arabic, and there are many cases that people listen to it being read, and it soothes them. And they literally, it has a psychological effect on people when it's being read. And the devices, rhetoric being used, and its conciseness, and its flexibility, this is what we have been looking at. And I want to continue on in point number 7, which is the level of content and information. Because we are living in an information age, and people to a great extent do not have the same respect for language itself, for some of the smaller beauties in life that they did in the past. People today want to see a lot of information, especially the younger generation is getting, you know, swamped by information and can hardly stay on a point, you know, for more than 20 seconds as things get smaller and smaller and smaller. And so there is an aspect of the Quran for people who live in an information age which claims that it's based upon science. So some of the greatest minds, or what people who are considered to be the greatest minds, they're not necessarily the greatest minds, but those who considered to be the greatest minds, they say are the scientists, the engineers, physicists, people like this, Whereas in the past, it could be somebody who understood relationship between people. It could be somebody who had a strong philosophy. But in this age, it is the science which has taken that leading role. And so the Quran itself, and we find in Surah Al-Fussilat, verse 53, it tells us, سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتُنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ. So it says, we will show them our signs in the universe and in their own selves until it becomes manifest to them that this Quran is the truth. So again, when you see the plural like this, this is the plural of ta'zim, of majesty. And it is used in Arabic when you respect somebody, for people in higher positions, to show a type of humility. And it's not only in Arabic, but in other languages as well, you find this. So in this case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is again showing what's going to happen, okay, with this book, that the signs are coming, the ayat. They will come in the universe, right? The Quran will actually make clear different aspects of the universe and also within the human being, okay? Fi anfusihim. And this is an interesting point, and it's been discussed by many scholars in terms of what does it actually mean on the inside. But many scholars did say that, you know, in general terms, it's talking about the perfection of the physical makeup and the brilliance of Allah's design in the creation of man. Okay, so this points to the oneness of Allah and His perfection and His might and His wisdom and His knowledge. So that a human being has certain functions, the nervous system, digestive system, skeletal system, that's similar to other animals. Okay, but in this particular form, again, the miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes in. And this also is in other parts of creation. Because you can see in, again, the digestive system of different animals. And we looked at the bees and, you know, how the bees make the honey and whatnot. All of these things are miraculous. So in this case, it was said that, you know, Allah will show us, will show humanity His perfection within ourselves. He will bring out to us information that we knew not. Okay, so this is a challenge now that we want to look at with a few different aspects from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in terms of one area which has been brought out, alaykum salam, and discussed by many people, and you'll see in Surah An-Nur, verses 13 and 14, مَالَكُمْ لَا تَرْجُونَ لِلَّهِ وَقَارًا وَقَدْ خَلَقَكُمْ أَطْوَارًا. And so it's like a question that is saying, what is the matter with you that you're not conscious of Allah's majesty, seeing that He has created you in different or diverse stages? So it spoke about the creation of humanity in stages, atwara. Okay, so this concept now of the stages of birth of a human being is again something that people were not aware of. And many of the leading doctors in the past actually thought that when pregnancy occurred, that it was actually a little human being inside. And the little human being got bigger and bigger and bigger. Right, so in terms of actual development itself, people were not aware of the development of the human beings. And in this case, there's a set of verses, there's a few places in the Quran when embryology is discussed. But these particular verses actually gives, it shows you the stages that the human being is going through. And it's saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in His glorious book, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ صَلَالَةٍ مِنْ تِينَ ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاهُ نُطْفَةً فِي قَرَارٍ مَكِينَ. Okay, so it starts off and says, and certainly did we create man from an extract of clay, right? Sulalatan min teen. Okay, then it says, then we placed him as a sperm drop in a firm lodging. Thumma khalaqna nutfata alaqatan, fa khalaqna alaqata mudghatan, fa khalaqna almudghata idhaman, fa kasawna alidhama lahma, thumma ansha'nahu khalqan akha. فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. And this has a rhythm to it. Especially that last part. This is like really, you can hear the rhythm in it. So it's going for section, section, section. And even the words that are being chosen and how they're placed, it has a rhythm. So you're getting a stage rhythm. Then at the end, فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. Right? And then it says, as it continues, that then we made the sperm drop into a clinging clot, and we made the clot into a lump of flesh, and we made from the lump bones, and we covered the bones with flesh. Then we developed him into another creation. So blessed is Allah, the best of creators. Now, when this is being revealed 1400 years ago, they read it, and we're amazed at the beautiful rhythm in it. But in terms of what is actually happening, they were not aware of this. And despite different attempts that have been made by individuals to try to make rebuttals on this particular area, none of it makes sense. Because 1400 years ago, people did not have this type of understanding. And in terms of the development, okay, in the stages, again, when it's dealing with this, it says we created man from an extract of clay, then we made him as a drop in a place of settlement, firmly fixed, right? It's another translation. Then we made the drop into an alaqa, right? Then we made the alaqa into mudgha, right? So it's talking about different stages. And so, many of the scholars look at this, and especially even scientists, they look at three stages of development, and one of the stages after the sperm reaches the egg is alaqa. Okay, so this is an early stage. And so alaqa itself in Arabic, because again, this was looked at at a conference that was held in 1981, right? And this was the 7th medical conference in Dammam, in Saudi Arabia. So scholars, scientists were brought from around the world, Islamic scholars were brought, linguists were brought to try to go to the depths in terms of different aspects. And so the alaqa itself, they use it in Arabic, it can mean a leech, okay, a blood-sucking leech, or it can mean something suspended, right? Mu'allaq. That is something hanging down, right? So alaqa can also mean something which is hanging. And it can also mean a blood clot itself. Okay, so it's used in Arabic in different ways. And the linguists brought this to the surface. And they brought with them, they invited Keith Moore from Toronto. And he is Professor Emeritus, right, which is like highest level of professor and one of the world's most prominent scientists in the field of anatomy and embryology. Okay? And he's the author of the book entitled The Developing Human. And this was the basic university textbook being used all over the world for a period of time. Okay, so he was like on the top, the cutting edge of embryology. And it turned out that he's from Canada, University of Toronto. And so this book, The Developing Human, has been translated into 8 different languages. Okay? And the book is a scientific reference and was chosen by a special committee in the United States as the best book authored by one person. Okay? This is the level that this scientist reached. So he was also the Associate Dean of Basic Sciences, the Faculty of Medicine, for 8 years, Chairman of the Department of Anatomy. In 1984, he received the most distinguished award presented in the field of anatomy, the JCB Grant Award from Canadian Association of Anatomists. He has directed many international associations, such as Canadian and American Association of Anatomists, Council of the Union of Biological Sciences. So this is now a person on the top. Okay, and in the age of scientists, right, these are the qualifications. And this is what they look at. This is your resume. So when it comes as for a resume, in terms of an embryologist, in the European world, in the Western world, and he's not a Muslim, and he's a European, so if you have a Eurocentric way of looking at things, right? He's also a European. This man is on the top. Okay, so he was brought to this conference. And he was surprised to see certain things. And some of these points that we're going to bring here to you are taken from his the study that he actually did. Because when he was introduced to these verses and others, he was surprised because he's the cutting edge, and they had developed a theory of the stages. Okay, and then when he started looking at this thing, he realized that this is really serious. Okay, so the first thing in terms of alaqa itself, okay, so this is the leech-like. So literally what they did was they literally made a picture of the human embryo at the early stage, right? And then a picture of a leech. Okay, so you see the shape is exactly like a leech. Okay, then for a suspended thing, and that comes inside that circle which is being held, you know, by that section there. Okay, that, you know, there's a stage where it's actually literally hanging inside the womb itself. So the alaqa part, that's another a possibility. And then also, when they looked at it, you know, they found out that, you know, the external appearance of the embryo and its sac during the alaqa stage is similar to a blood clot. Okay, so he's literally doing tests. And he brought his information, put it next to the Arabic language, right? And he said this is due to the presence of relatively large amounts of blood which are present in the embryo during this stage. So literally the dominant factor within the embryo at this stage is blood. Okay, so all three of these descriptions given by Arabic linguists matched what Keith Moore had understood. And this was a shocking thing that he actually found out himself. Then they looked at the next stage of the mudra. And the Arabic word mudra literally means a chewed substance. And this is a picture of the embryo at 28 days. Okay? And so what he did, and again, you know, he's on the top, and he sees, okay, you got this chewed thing, I'm going to try something. So he literally put some gum, got a lot of gum, and then he chewed it. He literally put his teeth on it as though he was chewing it. You see it there on the bottom. And then compared it to the picture of the embryo. And it's amazing because the imprint of the teeth as how it goes on the back is similar to the skeletal structure, I believe that would be, which is forming, right? So it was exact. And this is a shocking thing, that he's actually finding that the stages that it's going through, you know, is exactly what he had found out. And so the question which came out of this, naturally, and this is what comes out of their discussion, how could Muhammad have possibly known all this 1400 years ago when scientists have only recently discovered this using advanced equipment, right, and powerful microscopes, which did not exist? So how are you going to know about the alaqa hanging? Right? It looks like a leech or a blood clot. You can't look in there and see it. How are you going to know that? How are you going to know about the mudra? And some of the scientists, Hammond Leowick, were the first scientists to observe human sperm cells, right? Using an improved microscope in 1677. Okay, so it's 1677 now. Where European, if you have a Eurocentric way of looking at things, that's when they first started to really look at sperm cells. Okay? And they mistakenly thought that the sperm cell contained a miniature performed human being that grew when it was deposited in the female genital tract. So literally they thought that the sperm cell had a little human being in it. Right? These are the top scientists. And they thought that that little human being is put into the woman, and then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Okay? And these are the most respected scientists. And that's 1677. Never mind, 1,400 years ago from now, when the Prophet ﷺ and his companions encountered this verse. Okay? So, Keith Moore, then in this conference, and this is what shocked a lot of people in Dammam, he said, "It has been a great pleasure for me to help clarify statements in the Quran about human development. It is clear to me that these statements must have come to Muhammad from God, because almost all of this knowledge was not discovered until many centuries ago. This proves to me that Muhammad must have been a messenger of God." Okay, this is what he said in the conference. And then, consequently, Professor Moore was also asked the question, "Does this mean that you believe that the Quran is the word of God?" He replied, "I find no difficulty in accepting this." He said, "I have no difficulty." Okay? In terms of a person taking shahada, that's up, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that opens up your heart, right? But he recognized, again, this is the concept we're looking at. This is i'jaz. He recognized this is not human. And the only other way you can get around this is by saying they're aliens, which some people want to do, right? That aliens started this whole process inside of human beings. But that gets ridiculous. And many Muslims get caught in this. And I remember Muslims came to me and they were talking about a group in Canada. Rahil was their name, or something like that. And, he was half Belgium and, half Indian or something like this. And, he was half Belgium and half alien. Okay? That's what they believed. So he was a mixed breed, right? Alien and human, right? But people were listening to him. And this is in the 90s. And this thing was big, and some brothers came into our office and said, like, we went to a meeting and they were saying some things. They were saying some serious things. And one brother was really upset because he said that the aliens were outside of the earth about 1400 years plus, and this is one of the information they gave, and they saw somebody come out of the earth and go through the barrier. Right? They saw it happen. And they reported it. Okay, so then this, looking at each other, this is Isra and Mi'raj. Right, this must be the Mi'raj when the Prophet ﷺ went through. And so they said, like, "What should we do? What should we do?" And I just told them very simply, "Bring me an alien. If you bring me an alien, then we can start talking. But if you cannot bring an alien here to us, then this is all just trickery, right? And if you do bring an alien, then I will ask him to take shahada. I'm going to give him dawah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he is Lord of all the worlds, right? which would also mean planets, other forms of life. Right? So we would give dawah to the alien as well. That's not a problem for us. But this is a heavy impact. And in another conference, Professor Moore stated, he said, because the staging of the human embryos is complex, owing to the continuous process of change during development, it is proposed that a new system of classification be developed using the terms mentioned in the Quran and the Sunnah. So he wanted to introduce a new system now into the West. He was an intelligent person. He's going to deal with knowledge wherever it comes from. Okay? The proposed system is simple, comprehensive, and conforms with present embryological knowledge. The intensive studies of the Quran and Hadith reliably transmitted reports by the Prophet Muhammad's companions of what he said or we didn't approve, in the last 4 years have revealed a system for classifying human embryos that is amazing since it was recorded in the 7th century. Although, now this is Keith Moore talking, he said, although Aristotle, and you go back to the Greeks and the Romans, right? Aristotle, the founder of the science of embryology, he realized that chicken embryos develop in stages from his study of hens' eggs in 4th century BC. This is the Greeks, right? 4th century BC. He did not give any details about these stages. Okay, so they consider him the father of modern embryology. And he said that there are stages, right? Looking at chickens, okay? But he couldn't actually give details. Okay? For this reason, the descriptions of the human embryo in the Quran cannot be based on scientific knowledge in the 7th century. The only reasonable conclusion is these descriptions were revealed to Muhammad from God. He could not have known such details because he was an illiterate man with absolutely no scientific training. Now, when you get into logical discussions with scientists about issues, the first thing they're going to say is, where did you study? What's your training? In whatever the field is. So if this person is an unlettered person, okay, who's not reading any books, so he couldn't have even read books like Aristotle, but that's Greek anyway, okay, he doesn't have the training, how could he possibly have come with this point? And so this was a mind-shattering event that actually happened. And the fallout for this online, not to bore you with the online arguments that happened, it shocked much of the interfaith world because of the testimony of this man, who was a highly respected person. But the reality is, the Quran spoke clearly. And it spoke precise. And this again is the extent of the information that is coming in the book. This is i'jaz. This is part of the miraculous nature of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any questions anybody has on this so far? So this is part of the miraculous nature of the book, dealing with what is inside of human beings. Now, we want to go on and look at another area. And this is dealing with the brain. Okay? And again, the brain, in terms of what goes on inside the head, right? This is something that was obviously not known by the Arabs at that time. And even in terms of, you know, brain development studies, it's only a recent phenomenon because the fact that when you split somebody's head open, they're not gonna, you know, they're not gonna survive, right? Unless you have some really good equipment. Okay, so again, this is an area which is not known in the past. And in this area, when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam began his message in early days in Mecca, the Quraysh wanted to They wanted to stop the message. They knew that they couldn't kill the Prophet, peace be upon him, himself. Because the Banu Hashim were protecting him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the angel Jibreel, in some cases, to protect him. And they knew that if they attacked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then there would be a civil war. And that was the last thing they wanted, was a Quraysh to break into a major civil war. They were afraid of this. Especially since they had just come out of the attack of the elephants. Remember the Ethiopians now. See, once you know the history, and you start applying the history to how people think, it even gives you more of an understanding. And they are actually traumatized. They're traumatized. And it wasn't that long ago. Actually, it was like 43 years, you know, before, in the year of the elephant. You know, when, you know, their whole city was attacked. So many of the elders there actually lived as young people during the time of the elephants. Okay? And some of the older people were actually leaders who were living in the time of the elephants. And so what they decided to do was to not attack physically, but to attack his reputation, to attack his pride, his name, to make fun of him. And the leaders in this, and we looked at one of them, Al-As ibn Iwai al-Sahmi. And Al-As ibn Iwai al-Sahmi, he was the subject of the chapter Inna Atainak al-Kawthar. Right? Remember we looked at al-Kawthar, you know, where it said, you know, Inna Atainak al-Kawthar, Fasalli li Rabbika wanha, Inna Shaniyaka huwa al-Abtar. So the end of it says, the one who is insulting you, he will be cut off. And that was dealing with Al-As ibn Iwai al-Sahmi. Okay? Because he was one of the leaders. They used to follow the Prophet, peace be upon him, around to the caravans. And they would, once when he gave his message, they would then spread lies. Now, the other person, which you could say was even more dangerous in a sense than Al-As ibn Iwail, was Abu Jahl himself. And there are a number of cases where Abu Jahl would follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would go around to the caravans as well, but he would also catch him by the Kaaba. And there's some cases where they would actually strangle the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, strangle him with his clothes, or they would take intestines and waste and pour it all over him. They would literally try to assassinate him. So therefore, the Quran spoke, and the Mufassirin basically believe that this particular section in Surah Al-Alaq, right, that this is speaking directly to Abu Jahl. It's talking about him. And it's saying, كَلَّا لَإِنْ لَمْ يَنْتَهِ لَنَسْفَعًا بِالنَّاسِيَةِ نَاسِيَةٍ كَاذِبَةٍ خَاطِئَةٍ. These are oft-repeated verses in Iqra, Bismi Rabbika Alladhi Khalaq, right in Surah Al-Alaq. So it says, no, if he, meaning Abu Jahl, does not stop, we will take him by the front of his head, the nasiya. And then it says, a lying, sinful nasiya. Okay? So when the Mufassirin looked at this, okay, because the nasiya basically is the forehead or the front of the head. It also be the locks of here, the forelock. It could be the forelock of here, sometimes in the front, right? And so basically it's saying, and this is Abu Jahl who was trying to stop the Prophet ﷺ from praying around the Kaaba, that if he does not stop this, we will take him by the front of his head. Okay. Now, many of the Mufassirin looked at this and thought this must be dealing with the fact that Abu Jahl, in particular, liked combing his hair in the front, the forelock, right? But the other part of it is that the nasiya itself, if you're dealing with the forehead or the frontal part of the brain itself, and this is now what we understand about the brain. Okay, so the scientists went into the look of the brain itself, and you can see here what's circled with the yellow. This part here, that yellow area, is the prefrontal area. Okay, so that's the front of your head. Okay, and there are different sections of the brain itself. The primary motor area that helps move the voluntary muscles of the left side of the body. Right? Then there's the secondary motor area that helps move the voluntary muscles on the right side. Okay? So this is how the brain is set up. The frontal eye field that helps move eyes to the opposite sides compatibly. Motor speech area of Broca. Right? And this one would be here. The motor speech area in the green. Right? The motor speech area of the Broca. Right? And this coordinates movements among organs of speech, such as the larynx, the tongue, and the face. And the prefrontal cortex, which lies directly behind the forehead. So right behind the forehead, touching it, on it, you know, is this prefrontal cortex, okay? And this represents the bigger part of the frontal lobe, and its function is responsible for forming the person's character, right? Also has an effect on determining the ability of taking initiative and judgment, okay? So in one famous book, Essentials of Anatomy and Physiology, right? When they're talking about this area, it said the motivation and foresight to plan and initiate movements occur in the anterior portion of the frontal lobes, the prefrontal lobe area. This is a region of association cortex, okay? And this is what gives us the ability to have foresight, planning, initiation. Right, in Guangzhou, this is a building in the Chinese, right? That's the level the Chinese are at now, right? This is a building in Guangzhou, okay? That's an actual building, okay? So in terms of, you know, what human beings can actually do, this ability to plan and to carry it out is basically done here in the front, okay? Also, the book said, it's also in relationship to its involvement in motivation, the prefrontal area is also thought to be the functional center of aggression. Okay, so your movement of aggression, when you're making a movement now, right, it is this part of the brain that is actually stimulating the decision, right, within the body for aggression. Okay? So now, when you look at this now, so this is now you know, a conclusion you can come to, that this area of the cerebrum is responsible for planning, motivating, initiating good and sinful behavior, and is responsible for telling of lies and speaking of the truth. Thus, it is proper to describe the front of the head as lying, sinful, when someone lies or commits a sin. And remember what, you know, it said in that other verse, nasiyatun kathibatun khati'a, kathib. So it's saying this nasiya is lying. It's literally making the lie. And so this is a deep concept here. And this is a recent understanding in terms of, you know, the brain itself. And the importance of the frontal part, you know, the area of the head, and especially in dealing with Abu Jahl himself, okay? And this particular find, and again, Keith Moore, who comments on this, he's saying scientists have only discovered these functions of the prefrontal areas in the last 60 years. That's all. In the last 60 years. This is like 20th century, where they have actually made these discoveries. So this is an amazing find, okay, that the nausea, and you will, when you know certain words, the nausea, you know, certain things that you'll see it appear in different places. And the Prophet, you know, in making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, he is talking about our nausea, that our nausea is baina yadayk. So he's, when he's beginning a dua, he will say that, you know, our forehead is in between your hands. Right? And so this part of the brain, it's talking about this, okay? And then it is referring to the frontal part of the brain. Okay? So this is now the production of lies. And again, it's talking about Abu Jahl, who is the father of lies. He is considered to be the biggest liar in Mecca. Okay, so again, the Quran now comes, nasiyatin kadibatin khati'a. So it speaks harsh language when it deals with Abu Jahl and connects, you know, his lies and what's going to happen to him. So in the past, they looked at it from a surface point of view, but now, with the breakthroughs that have come, they recognize now another aspect of this. This is actually dealing with literally the brain itself and the function of the brain. And again, this is only 60 years ago, and this is something that there's no way on earth that anybody 1400 years ago could have had information like this. Okay? So these are different finds that you will see where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, we will bring you the signs. Right? In the universe and in yourself until it becomes clear to you that this is the truth. Okay? So now, as time goes by and as different issues are discussed, it becomes clearer and clearer that this is the work, this work is from Allah Azza wa Jal and it's not from human beings. Okay? So these are two parts in dealing with the internal area of people and science. Okay. So I want to open up the floor for any questions anybody has about this or anything concerning these particular
signs. Is still anything remain? The scientists, they are still discovering something.
Yeah.
So there should be some possibilities, some more discoveries can be
happened. Definitely. And you know, and this again is part of the ijaz of the Quran. In that, you know, as science develops and the more we can see, is the more we see the book, right? So there is a lot of things inside of it. There's a lot of things in the Quran that we do not understand, right? We just take certain things for granted. Because like in this, look at this case here. That you look at the tafsir books as basically saying, nasiyatun kadhibatun khati'a, it's Abu Jahl, right? He's an ignorant person. Right? And he's going to be grabbed by his forelock, right? The angel's going to grab him or whatever, and he's going to be knocked down and, you know, whatever, not realizing that when it's talking about his nausea, right, it's the seat of his lies. So he will be punished by the seat of his lies. You see? Any other questions anybody has concerning this?
I mean, also reflect both the forelock as well as
right, so both are valid tafsirs. This is a recent understanding now, and especially in the conference that was held in Dammam, there are a number of things that came to the surface there that they were not aware of. Because the scholars there, Zindani especially, from Yemen, right? He was originally a scientist and a teacher. He taught science. And then he got into his Islamic studies heavy. So he had a scientific background, right? And then he got into, you know, heavily into his understanding of Quran and Sunnah. He became, he's still one of the leaders, in Yemen, Zindani. And so with cooperation of the Saudi government at that time, they brought together scientists and they hosted the conference. And this is a chance when you get people who you can bring linguists, bring people of tafsir, bring people of science together, right? Now you can talk on a certain level now, Because when you're talking on a certain level, like stages and nausea, the average person not even know what you're talking about, right? Unless you're a brain surgeon. You don't know, how many people know, you know, the functions of the brain? Who knows this? Right? So, but when you bring people who have the expertise, and they can, you know, they can analyze this, then this is something amazing. And it's interesting because the area of the nausea, and again, this has something to do with our character. And it is said that the closest place, the closest time you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is when you are in sujood. Right? That's the closest that you're going to get. And that is when your nausea is on the ground. You see it? So the nausea now is in complete humble submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So this actually has an impact on a person's personality, right? And this is why where they say, سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِهِمْ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ, that you will see the mark in their faces, you know, from the effects of prostration. And it's not just that they have a sijda mark, because you can bang yourself in the head and you can get a lump here, right? Or whatever, anything can happen. It's a callus in the front of your head. It's not just that, although that does add something to it. It's something in the face, right? It's something that comes out of the individual, right? And people who can see it, they can see it. And you can see that because if your nausea has been trained for years, five times a day or more, to be in prostration to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is really where your truth-telling and your lying forms, right? So the nausea now is being trained to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then that would make the person more likely to tell the truth. It's going to shape the personality. So literally, there's a reason behind the fact that we pray so much. There's a reason behind it. And it has something to do with even our brain functions now. Because if a person is sincerely making salat, right, that's going to impact. Of course, we still have people who make salat and they tell lies. Right? So, I mean, it's something, your heart is involved too, right? So the heart is involved. Right? But this is where the nausea is there. Question? Somebody has a comment or a question concerning the nausea? So this really is a very important study, and it can get deeper, this concept of the nausea, right, and the frontal part. In the same way that the Prophet ﷺ said about the heart, he said shoulder to shoulder, so your hearts will not be divided. Okay, so be shoulder to shoulder, be close to each other. Right, so it's a spiritual thing too now, that you're connected to other Muslims. Right? And so when you're connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now look at this now. You're all connected and all your nausea is on the ground. Think about this now. If you're just looking at movement, right? It's a line of people whose nausea is on the ground in humility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that has something to do with our chemical makeup. Right? The physical, spiritual part of the human being is affected by the prostration and the sincere prostration. And of course, the ones who, you know, in tahajjud prayer and special prayers, you know, you can see how this will have an impact on a person's life. Now, in the last moment, are there any general questions anybody has? We generally allow a minute or so for any general questions that anybody may have. I haven't heard about him for a while because he was involved with one of the so-called radical organizations. But he's one of the leaders in the Sana'a area. And I don't think he's in Saudi Arabia, though. I doubt it. Because he would be considered a radical. So at that time, though, he was respected.
How opinions change.
Yeah, how people change, you know. Their nausea is going off, right? They got a problem. They need a hammer on their nausea.
Not pins, I'm talking about Saudi's opinions.
Yeah, long stand. Now, any other general questions anybody has? Yeah.
Sometimes when people doing dawah, they use these scientific miracles to basically convince people. But there are a lot of stories that people, when they got converted based on these, and then they realized there were some resemblance. Like, you know, the Islamophobes would try to convince that this is
right.
So is this a wise thing that people should use, or should they go towards... Like, the Messenger Quran is simple, like, you know, like, you don't need all these miracles, you know, there's...
Right. Well, this is why, in showing the miraculous nature of the Quran, I didn't focus on these scientific things. Because there's other things about it, right? In terms of character, in terms of the world, historical things, there's other things about it than just science. Because people will come along with another scientific position and claim that it's different. And if you're not a scientist to rebut it, you can get confused. So, you know, it almost, you know, when this came, there were some young people in the universities and whatnot, and we used to call them Scientologists. They were Scientologist Muslims. Because everything, their whole discussion was about this. It was all about science. That's all they could talk about. And you know, we're trying to tell them, don't base your deen on this, man. This is something extra which can strengthen our iman. But you know, it's you know, iman is not based upon a scientific proof. However, there are people today that, you know, who are influenced by science. The whole thing about Star Trek and this whole new generation, it's a scientific base. That's how they're training them to think, right? So you can do whatever you want to do because we know science better than anybody else. So sometimes for a person who's a skeptic and you bring them certain scientific things, that could open their eyes. So in giving dawah, you need to know the right time to bring this. It's not good to start with this because you're going to waste a lot of time debating, especially if he's a scientist. So you waste a lot of time debating. No, other areas, be more practical with the dawah. You know, there are so many other areas where we can approach. However, this is important to know, you know, for me, actually, I believe that one of the greatest benefits of this is for ourselves. Even for somebody who already believes, right? Because we get weak, right? And the more you see this, it can strengthen your own faith. When you start to recognize how deep the Quran is, right? And even sometimes to show children certain things. Show them the science that's in it, what Allah, you know, has put out there. It can help with the faith. And when it's necessary, bring it to the non-believers. But the people say, okay, where's Keith Moore? Did he take Shahada? If he didn't become Muslim, so what is this? No, that doesn't matter. He stated as a scientist, I can, because he does believe in God. He's like a Christian. He said, I can believe that this came from God. He must be a messenger of God. He said, I'm not going to follow him, right? But he must be a messenger. Because otherwise, how can he know this? He can't know that. Impossible, right?
There was one of the questions at U of T seminar. So, would you accept this Quran? I said, no, I'm happy with my faith. But I do believe this is a divine revelation.
Yeah, and that itself is an amazing statement. Because this is not a regular person. This is Professor Emeritus. This is the highest level you can go. Respected all over the world. Book translated into 8 languages. Right? Who was saying something like this. This shatters, you know, the misbeliefs of many people. You know? So inshallah, next week, I believe, is the March break. So next week, we're not going to have the regular classes. So that'll be the 20th, inshallah, that we will come back to continue the miraculous nature of the Quran. Have a safe journey home. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.